Well, very good morning to you. It's great to be in God's house this morning. It's a beautiful day out there. We have had some extremely warm weather, which is wonderful. But days like this, when the humidity comes down a bit and the sun's shining, there's a little bit of cloud cover, if you don't get up in the morning and say, God is good, then the switch is broken, all right? So you need to fix that. I was thinking, I did see the two guys in green this morning. Graham comes across more like the Incredible Hulk in it, but Sheldon said he wore it because he wanted to look good, and I gotta say, Sheldon, mission accomplished. You're a very good-looking man, so good work. We are going to continue on this morning with our series on the armor of the Lord, and after really 3 weeks of introduction, of preparing ourselves, we are going to this morning start talking about the actual pieces of armor. And I'm excited about this morning. I've been excited as I've prepared and dug into this to see what God actually intended when he had Paul write these words. And so we're going to dig into that this morning. Our verse is Ephesians 6, 14, but we're going to start this morning by reading in verse 10, which we've covered over the past couple weeks, and go really to 14a and stop with the belt of truth. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. We're going to start this morning talking about the actual pieces of armor that Paul describes. And we're going to look into them, and we're going to see what Paul meant when he decided to use those images. Now, before we get into that, quickly I want to review what Nathaniel has preached on the last 3 weeks, because really, verse 10 leads up to the actual pieces. These pieces of armor do not get thrown out without any precursor, without any instruction from Paul. So quickly, we'll review what Nathaniel has talked about the last 3 weeks. First of all, Paul suggests we are called to be strengthened by God by putting on the armor of God. Right? And the key here is we don't do this in our own strength. When it says be strong in the Lord, what the words there suggest is that it's the Lord who does the strengthening. Be strengthened by God. And so we're strengthened by God by putting on the armor of God, indeed the whole armor of God. Second, the armor of God is necessary because we are in a war with evil. And his illustration last week about his brother Johnny wearing the stormtrooper helmet while playing video games was a great indication of that. Right? You put on the armor not because you're playing video games, not because there's some virtual war, because you are in a real battle. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if any of you have seen this, but twice here in London, I've been driving around and seen an individual riding a unicycle with a stormtrooper helmet on. I kid you not, I've seen it twice. And now I'm thinking, was that Johnny? Because it's one thing to sit in your own living room and play video games with it on, but riding around London on a unicycle is another thing. But we wear the armor. It's necessary because we're in a war, and we're in a war with evil. And the third point, the strengthening from God that comes with putting on God's armor is for the battle, but it has a purpose, and that purpose is so that we might stand. That we might stand our ground and fight the battle and not give up and not fall down and not be pushed back, but that we might stand. Nathaniel did a great job of explaining the victory has been won by Christ. He has already taken the land, as it were, and we are called to stand. And that's why we need to put the armor on. So those three things leads into Paul talking about the other actual armor. Now, as we go through the next, I think, 6 weeks talking about the armor, talking about a different piece each week, there's a couple things that we're going to do and we need to remind you of. One, and I remember distinctly Nathaniel talking about this. This is not mystical armor, right? There aren't actual pieces that get put on some mystical spiritual being, right? These are metaphors that Paul is using. He is, and I imagine him sitting there in a jail cell, maybe even being chained to an actual Roman guard, and him looking at that guard and seeing that guard in his regalia and his uniform and thinking of these metaphors. Perhaps it happened that way. But they are metaphors, and they are used to explain something. All right? They're metaphors. They are given to us because they represent something else. And it's very important that we understand when these metaphors are used, it's not about the metaphor. It's about what it's trying to explain. So this morning, the real issue isn't the belt. The real issue is the truth, because that's what Paul is trying to explain. Next week, when we look at the breastplate of righteousness, the real issue isn't the breastplate. The real issue is the righteousness. And Paul's using that metaphor and these metaphors to give us a better understanding of those things he's talking about. So we need to dig in, we need to press through, we need to take the metaphor and look at it, but we need to learn what it is it's talking about. Understand with metaphors, with any imagery that a writer uses, they're not exhaustive, right? Do not, to use a metaphor, beat them to death. All right? They're there to give us some clarity, to give us some understanding, but we can't get out information out of them exhaustively. So I don't know how many rivets a shield of faith might have. I don't think we need to find an actual one, count the rivets, and find out what those represent. Right? These are images, and they don't work exhaustively. They're not overly specific. So we are going to look at these metaphors. We're going to explain the metaphor. We're going to talk about the metaphor. We're going to anchor that metaphor in the character of God, because it is, after all, God's armor. And if you recall, Nathaniel took us back to Isaiah, which certainly Paul was thinking about when he was talking about these things. And we understand that this is actually God's armor. And so we want to anchor that image in the character of God. And then we want to talk about those two things, knowing and doing. In that these pieces of armor represent ways we should think, doctrines we should understand, truths we should know, and they also represent how we should act as Christians. And in those actions, in the knowing of God's truth, of God's doctrine, of His Word, and the acting them out, we, in doing those things, are wearing the armor. And so we want to pursue these metaphors and understand them in those regards. So Ephesians 6:14. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, this is a very interesting metaphor. If we look at, say, the American Standard Version of this particular verse, it reads like this. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And you see the subtitle up there, girding with truth. Well, what is this idea? Why does he have girding the truth? I thought we were talking about the belt of truth. But I want to talk about this metaphor as Paul presented. And he presented it as having girded your loins with truth. You see, back in those days, men and women wore long flowing robes. All right? So they wore robes down to their feet, lots of material, right? Weren't great for ease of movement. I imagine in that time it was fashionable. But was not great to be wearing these long robes, particularly if you had some physical activity to do. And so there was this girding your loins was an idiom from the time, and what it was talking about was taking the long flowing robe that you were wearing and tucking it into your girdle. And so they would wear, underneath those long flowing garbs, they would wear a girdle. And when it was time to do something strenuous, when there was time for physical action, they didn't want to have these long flowing robes that would encumber them, perhaps trip them up. They tucked them into the girdle. And so this idea of girding your loins is talking about, hey, pull your skirt up. Right? Get ready for some action. And so they would gird their loins, they tuck it in and say, okay, I've got some work to do. I'm going to tuck this in. I'm going to bring some of this material and bring it in tight, tight, so I'm ready for action. And so that's where that idea of girding your loins comes with, and I wanted to touch upon that. But for sure, when Paul would look at a Roman soldier at this time, he would have a leather apron-like piece of clothing that went under all of his armor. And certainly he was talking about, when he was talking about girding your loins with truth, he had in mind this apron that they would wear. And this apron had several functions. One of them was protection. It would offer protection to the soldier from above the knees, really right into his abdomen. All right, it would offer protection, but it would also offer him a bracing. Right? It would be on there, and it would be tight, and it would be snug, and it would give him a sense of strengthening and bracing. And so it would prepare him in that way. And it had one more function in that other pieces of equipment attached to it. And so it was a very functional piece. All right, it was a piece for protection, it was a piece for strengthening, and it was a piece that helped the other pieces of armor as you use them. So when we talk about girding our loins with truth, and when we talk about, as the ESV says, having the belt of truth on, then what we're talking about really is being prepared for action, right? Ready to fight, unencumbered, not weighted down by flowing robes, but ready to fight, but also being braced, all right, being strong. Now, I think the order is very important for Paul in this, in that he starts with the belt of truth, and I don't think that's a mistake, and I think the reason goes back to the idea that these other pieces of armor were secured on this girdle that the soldiers would wear. So this is very foundational to all of the other pieces of armor, and I think as we dig into this, you'll see how that works. Now, when I was a younger man, a bigger man, a stronger man, I used to spend some times in the gyms and the weight rooms. And I remember walking into those weight rooms, and occasionally you'd see some fellow sitting down at a bench preparing himself for a lift. And he would start by wrapping his knees with some type of elastic wrap. And he'd put it from below his knee and cross the knee joint and up into his thigh. And oftentimes he'd have on very tight, thick compression shorts, right, that would cover his thighs. And he might have, almost certainly would have, a thick belt on. And I mean a belt that might be 8 inches wide and 1.5 to 2 inches thick. And oftentimes he would have to get his friends to help him get this belt on. And so he'd put it around himself, and one of his buddies would come and tighten that as tight as he could, click it in place. And then this individual, when you saw that, you knew, you know, he's not just getting warmed up, right? He's got some lifting to do. And he'd walk over, and he'd walk over to that squat rack, and you'd see that bar, and it's an iron bar, but there might be 600 or 700 or 800 pounds on it, and you could see that bar bow with the weight. And he had some lifting to do. He'd put it on his shoulders and do some squats so he'd get to work on his leg. But when you saw an individual bracing his body like that, bracing his knees, putting on the thick belt, you knew, right, he's going to get some work done. And that's what this belt of truth is. You know, so it's that bracing, getting ready for action, getting ready for war. You know, I also think this is Paul's way of saying what they say down at the Daytona 500. Gentlemen, start your engines. Right? When it's time to start the engines, be ready for action. So Paul's calling us to be ready for action, to be ready to fight. And he starts with the belt of truth. So fastening on the belt of truth, or having girded your loins with truth, is to be braced and ready for action because of God's truth. So we see, I think we have an understanding already that this is an important piece of armor. This is a foundational piece of armor. This is an armor that you need to start with. This is a piece of armor you need to not forget. And so it's very important. So let's look into how this particular piece of armor is anchored in God's character. We want to anchor these pieces of armor because they are His armor. Isaiah 11:5. We're going back to Isaiah now. Certainly, again, Paul would have known these scriptures. He would have been thinking about these scriptures. In Isaiah 11:5, speaking of God, it says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." All right, and that word faithfulness is key and similar to the word of truthfulness, of honesty, of integrity. It came from the same place, and Isaiah said, faithfulness is the belt of his loins. And so we know that God is truthful and God is true. And really, there are several senses in which God is true. First of all, God is true in the sense that he is the one true God. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King." He is the one true God. This was continually spoken to the Israelites and to the church in the New Testament, because often we fall prey to worshiping other things, to worshiping idols. But God is the one true God. There is only one true God out there, and it is God. So in one sense, God is true because he is the one true God. In the second sense, God is true and truth is anchored in him because he is always truthful. Always truthful. Proverbs 35 says, "Every word of God proves true." Never has a word of God been anything but completely true. All of his communication, all of his revelation, all of his speaking, in all of that, he never lies. He always tells the truth. So he's the one true God, and he's always truthful. But finally, not only is he the true God, and not only is he always truthful, but he is the very standard of truth. When God speaks, he does not need to take what he says and compare it to some standard of truth to see if indeed it is truthful. God doesn't have a thought and think, I wonder if that's true. I need to go to the standard of truth and determine that. No, he in himself is the very standard of truth. Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology said this. He said, "If we think the same thing God thinks about anything in the universe, we are thinking truthfully about it." So he is the very standard of truth. Parents, this is good. Because you know when your children ask you the different difficult questions in life, you know, kids can do that. "Dad, why is a circle round? Dad, why are clouds white?" You can answer honestly because God made them that way. If God had decided that a circle had four corners, then a circle would have four corners. If clouds were red, it would have been because God made them that way and said they were that way. So if you ever get in trouble, just say, "God said so," and that's the ultimate standard of truth. So this belt of truth that we're talking about, girding our loins with truth, is anchored in the character of God. He is the one true God. He is always truthful. And he is the very standard of truth. Interestingly, we can't forget as we talk about this armor that we are in a battle. And this true God is in opposition to the exact opposite of truth. First of all, a couple scriptures. 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true." That's God the Father. "And we are in him who is true, in the Son, Jesus Christ." So we have there this truthful Trinity has started out with God the Father who is true, and Jesus the Son who is true. And John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." So we have a truthful Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all true in the sense that we've been talking about God being true. But John also talks about untruth or lies. In John 8:44, Jesus speaks and he says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Right? So we're in a battle here. And one of the ways in which this battle rages is the battle over truth. And on one side, you have the truthful Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are the true God, who are always truthful and the very standard of truth. And they are in opposition to these evil forces that Nathaniel talked about last week that are in direct opposition to them and tell nothing but lies. And so there's a battle that rages over this truth. And so unlike our enemy, the father of lies, the one true God is always truthful and is the very standard of truth. And so we anchor this piece of armor in the character of God, the one true God. Now, moving on from that, we need to talk about this truth. We need to understand this. We need to take this metaphor and see what Paul intended, what God intended to mean and to speak to us through Paul when he wrote this. What doctrine does Paul think is essential for us to know so we can stand strong in the battle? Remember, Paul is saying, I want you to stand strong. And we've said that these pieces of armor represent ways to think and things to think properly about. So what was it that Paul wanted us to think about properly? What was it he wanted us to understand when he said, gird your loins with truth or fasten the belt of truth? First of all, what is this truth not? This truth certainly is not our own subjective truthfulness. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, the girdle cannot possibly stand for truthfulness and sincerity and candor for this good and sufficient reason, that if we are going to rely upon our sincerity and truthfulness as the fundamental piece of armor in the fight with the devil, then we are already defeated and the campaign is lost. Listen, if this battle depended on your truthfulness, on your honesty, on your sincerity, on your integrity, you've lost already. Not one of us can sit here and say, like God can say, I never lie, I'm always ultimately honest. And so if it depended on us, we would be in a lot of trouble. So certainly, Paul wants us to understand this truth I'm not talking about is not your truthfulness. Though certainly he would call us to walk in truthfulness, and through Ephesians he does at several points, but this isn't subjective truth. What this truth is objective truth, or as some commentators have said, I enjoyed, it's truthful truth. It's revealed truth, and it's God's truth. And so this truth that Paul is talking about really is God's truth that he communicates to us. And we need to understand that. God reveals himself, God reveals his truth to us in many ways. He can do it through the very creation outside. And as I started and said, when you walk out the doors on a day like today, and it doesn't do something for you, it doesn't cause you to reflect on the goodness of God, then there's a switch broken there. Romans 1:20 says, for his invisible attributes, God's, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So God can communicate his truth to us through creation. He can reveal it to us that way. We're told in Genesis 1, that human beings are made in the image of God. So I believe our actual existence speaks to us of God's truth, that God can reveal his truth to us even from our existence alone because we're made in his image. Providence can speak about God's revelation and his truth. Acts 14:17 says, yet he, meaning God, did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. And Paul said, listen, you look at the life you've lived, you look at the good things that you enjoy, you look at the care that is taken for your survival, and that's God's revelation to you. You should see that in that. And so God can reveal himself to us in many ways, but there's one way in particular that I think Paul would say, this is really what we're talking about when we're talking about God's truth. And that is his words that have come to us in Scripture. Paul wants us to focus our attention on Scripture, on the Bible, on God's truth as it comes to us through that. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Right? It's interesting that word, complete and equipped. And Paul's talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And the Scripture can do that for us. Through the ages of the church, the reformers and those that followed them in their footsteps recognized this. And they developed creeds and confessions that explained the importance to the Christian, the foundational necessity of God's Word. A Westminster Shorter Catechism question 2 says, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The answer, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. On your very website, West London Alliance Church Statement of Faith says, the Old and New Testaments constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. All right, that's how we think, how we believe, and how we live. Your very statement of faith says that comes from God's Word. And so this is of foundational importance. What I feel Paul, the doctrine I feel he wanted us to understand that's foundationally true is that God's Word, that His Scripture is our sole and final authority in life. He wanted us to understand that if we want to fight this battle, we need to understand that foundationally, this battle is fought because God is true and because God has given us truth. And that we have the truth and we need to use the truth and it needs to be foundational in our life. Knowing the truth is to understand that the Bible is our sole and ultimate authority. We need to understand that if we're going to fight this battle. If we are going to fight the fight of the Christian faith, we need to gird our loins to have truth belted on us. And Paul would have us understand that God's truth, particularly that truth that has been given to us in the Word of God, is our foundational authority for fighting this battle. And that if we understand this and we have this, we are on our way to being secure and braced and ready for battle if we have that frame of mind. We put on the belt of truth when we understand that God's truth is our sole and ultimate authority. So that's knowing the truth. Putting on the belt of truth is understanding that God's Word is His truth to us, and we need to use this. But how do we do the truth? We talked about anchoring it in God's character. We see that God is true. We understand that truth comes to us through the Word of God, and it's foundational for this battle. It's foundational for the Christian walk. But how do we do the truth? Really, I think that comes to us in the form of a question. What action does Paul think is like girding our loins in readiness for truth? What was he thinking about us doing when he said, fasten on the belt of truth? I think what he was saying is, will God be our ultimate authority? Will His Word and His truth have that point of prominence and preeminence in our lives? He wants us to look at God's truth in that way. He wants it to be the authority for us and to lead us in that way and to be a foundation for us in that way. There's a couple other ways in which we might usurp or undermine the authority of the Word in our lives. The first way we can do this is human reason. I'll put a little plug in right now. If you don't regularly look at the West London Alliance website to see Pastor Mike's blog post, you need to do it. All right? He maybe once a week, he updates his situation. These are well written. they are just as likely to bring a tear to your eye as they are to make you laugh out loud. But particularly this week, he talked about, in his struggle, in waiting, how he can at times revert to human reason. And we can all do that. We can all dismiss God's truth and say, you know what, I can figure this out by myself. Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian, said, "As the girdle gives strength and freedom of action, and therefore confidence, so does the truth when spiritually apprehended and believed. Let not anyone imagine that he is prepared to withstand the assaults of the powers of darkness if his mind is stored in his own theories or the speculations of other men. Nothing but the truth of God, clearly understood and cordially embraced, will enable him to keep his feet for a moment. Reason, tradition, speculative conviction, dead orthodoxy, are a girdle of spider webs. They give way at the first onset. Truth alone, as abiding in the mind in the form of divine knowledge, can give strength or confidence even in the ordinary conflicts of the Christian life." All right, so human reason often can undermine that, and we need to fight that urge to take it into our own mind and figure this out ourselves. Right? Now, I'm not saying we throw reason out. Reason was absolutely given to us by God, and we are instructed throughout scriptures to use our mind. But we use them in submission to the Word of God. We use our reason vigorously. We think as hard as we can, but we submit to God's Word. Quick example of this is something like the virgin birth of Jesus. If I use my own mind, it doesn't take me long to figure out, I know five times for certain, that it takes a man and a woman to produce a child. Children don't spring forth without a man's participation. That's what my reason tells me. I know that. And yet the Word of God says that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so even though my mind may want to say, hey, I don't think so. That's not how it works. I submit that to the Word of God. And if you look into it specifically, the virgin birth, everything we believe hangs on that. Everything believes on Jesus not being a son of Adam. Right? It hangs on him being the God-man. And so my mind might tell me, I don't know about that. That's not how it works. I submit my reasoning to the Word of God. I don't stop reasoning. I keep reasoning, but I submit it to the Word of God. The other thing we can do is we can put our feelings in a spot of preeminence. Right? How I feel can try to usurp the truth that God has given us. And so in God's Word, He tells us to forgive one another. But you may have been hurt, and you may feel angry, and you may feel upset. And your feelings may not want to submit to the Word of God, which says you need to forgive your brother. But those feelings, which, by the way, are also good and necessary, we don't get rid of our feelings. If you think our feelings are supposed to be removed, you need to read Jonathan Edwards' work, Religious Affections. We are called to be emotive people. Our feelings were given to us by God, but our feelings, just like our reason, must be submitted to the Word of God. We must look for biblically informed feelings. And if the feelings don't align with the Word of God, I don't feel like I want to forgive you, then we need to subject them to God's authority and say, it doesn't matter how I feel, right? Because God's Word is truth. And so when we talk about doing the truth, how this piece of armor, right, affects the way we live, I suggest to you, in both our reasoning and our feeling, we need to subject those to the Word of God. We do not put those in prominence over God's Word. Right? We force them underneath the authority of God's truth. So doing the truth is submitting to God's truth, especially, most especially, His written Word, and being obedient to it. That's what we're called to do with the belt of truth. Use reason, use your mind, embrace your emotions, but give God's word the final say. Give it the ultimate authority. Ultimately, if you're a Christian here today, you are relying heavily on one truth. There is one truth in particular which is of utmost importance to you. We are, as Christians, staking our very lives on one truth, the truth of the gospel, the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Do you realize as you sit here this morning as a Christian that you are banking on truth? That you have put your life in the hands of God based on the truth of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul said, I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul says, this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of his perfect life lived, of his death on the cross for your sins, of his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the right hand of God, he said, this truth is the most important one. And if you're sitting here this morning as a Christian, you've put your life, you've banked your life on that one truth. And so truth is important. Paul said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. All right, the same guy who was writing about this belt of truth wrote these words. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, he said, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. All right, he recognized all our eggs are in one basket here. That's a metaphor. We have decided that one truth, the truth of the life of Christ, of what he did on Calvary, of our sins forgiven, if that's not true, we're the most pathetic people in the world. You should believe in that truth that way. You should so believe in the authority of what this says about the gospel of Jesus Christ that you understand if you were to be wrong, you're pathetic. But you're not wrong. Because from the start to the end, this book points to the truth of the gospel. It points to the truth of one man, Jesus Christ. It points to the truth of people reconciled to God through his actions, through his death, through his resurrection. It's as true can be. And that, brothers and sisters, is the foundation that we stand on. That is the truth which we are depending on in this battle. That is the truth that has given us the very position we have been given to defend. That's the truth of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Ultimately, all God's revelation points to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. The truth that ultimately strengthens us, that ultimately braces us, that ultimately readies us for battle is the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are the one true God. There is no one like you. Even as we sang this morning, eternal, invisible, immortal, there is no one like you. I thank you, Father God, that you are the one true God, and you always speak truly to us, and I thank you for the word that you have given us. Your word to us that is truthful. You never lie. Your word never returns void. Every word of it is truth, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you're the standard of truth, that we don't go beyond you to something greater than you or more truthful than you. You indeed are the very standard of truth. And I thank you most of all this morning for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you sent your Son to earth, that he lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law, that he died on a cross for my sins, for all his people's sins, that he reconciled us to you. He rose from the dead, and he sits at your right hand, and he's coming back again someday. I thank you for that truth. Make that truth real to us. Help us to gird our loins, to put on that belt of that particular truth in the coming weeks and years. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things